indeed praise the God who saves and who has given gifts, right? Who has given gifts like that to men and women. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Philippians chapter 1. We've been going verse by verse through this book. And before we move on to chapter 2, I'd like to revisit something in chapter 1. And the title of the message this morning is Resolved. Resolved. And yes, I want to encourage you to make a New Year's resolution. I know I'm going to have to fight for that because there are the naysayers who say no New Year's resolutions. But as you will see, that is a godly thing to do. Look at Philippians 1, chapter 1 and verse 10. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, but it is as well the desire of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just the first words of Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Stop there. And you might write this down because this is where we're headed. I just want to be crystal clear about where we're headed today. You might write this down. Resolved. With God's help to approve the things that are excellent this year. Resolved with God's help to approve the things that are excellent this year. I hope to explain to you what that means, and I hope to convince you and encourage you that that would be a very godly thing for you to resolve to do. But I do need to start with a word about resolutions. Because as I said, there are the naysayers, and some of you perhaps picked up the chieftain this morning. And if you're like me, you skip the front page section and the local, and you go right for the sports. And you might have seen that today's chief editor in the sports section said, New Year's resolutions are worthless, period. The rest of the article went on to demonstrate the New Year's resolution that he has made. And that is that he hopes to find one person in sports each month who is making a difference. Most people who say, I will make no New Year's resolution, have just made a New Year's resolution. Right? What is a resolution but a commitment to do or not do something? And what I want you to understand is this, that to make good resolutions, to make firm decisions that are pleasing to God, is a good and godly thing to do. If you ever doubt that, read the book of Psalms and see if you can find a page in the book of Psalms where the godly are not making resolutions. They are on almost every page. I won't go through all 150 Psalms to prove that. But let me give you a few examples. Psalm 5, verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. A resolution to pray to God in the morning. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Resolutions to praise God, to sing his praises, and to proclaim his excellence to others. Good resolutions. Psalm 18, verse 1. How about this one? And this is a messianic psalm. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. You can look at that either as the resolution of David or as the resolution of Jesus to love the Father. And praise God for the godly Son of God who made a resolution to love the Father and to do his will even to the point of death. Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, a resolution to be pure. How about this question? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word, right? Psalm 119, verse 9. Well, as soon as the psalmist says that, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, he begins making resolutions. I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Why? Because that's how you cleanse your way. That's how you keep yourself from sin. good resolutions. What am I saying? I'm saying that to make good, firm decisions, to do things that are right, that are pleasing to God, this is what the godly do. Moses and David and Asaph and the sons of Korah, all throughout the Psalms, are making resolutions. One more. I read it earlier this morning. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Why? Because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. In other words, in Psalm 145, David is saying, God, you are worthy that I should commit to bless you every day of my life. See what I'm saying? Resolutions are a good thing. They don't have to be New Year's resolutions. I just want to put down any naysaying, I shall make no New Year's resolution. Well, that's a bad resolution. That's a bad resolution. The godly make firm decisions to do excellent things. And as we see here in Philippians 1 verse 10, Paul's prayer for the church and the Lord's desire for us is that we might approve the things that are excellent. Approve the things that are excellent. That is the resolution I want to encourage you to make today. Lord, I will seek to approve the things that are excellent with your help. What does that mean exactly? Well, two words here are the key, and they are very interesting words. Approve and excellent. What does it mean to approve a thing? Now, this is familiar. In the English language, we use this, right? I approve or I disapprove. It's kind of to put your stamp of approval. Usually we think of that for somebody else, right? You know, son, you know, I don't approve of that sweater. Or I do approve. That's a nice one. We think of approving what someone wears or doesn't wear. But the word means to analyze something according to a standard, and then, if it passes, approve it, adopt it, use it, do it. You do this when you buy clothing, right? You have your standards for what you will and will not wear. You evaluate an article of clothing. If it passes the test, you say, I approve. I shall wear this necktie, which, by the way, I approve of. And it has a resolution on it, of one that's familiar to you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is a resolution of the head of a household that his family will serve God. It's a godly thing to do. To approve something is to analyze or evaluate it according to a standard and then, assuming it passes, put it into practice. For example, the word is used of putting men into the ministry. In 1 Timothy 3:10, let those also first be tested. Let certain men who might serve as deacons in the church, let them be first tested, evaluated, analyzed according to God's standard, and then, assuming they pass, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, did you know, you are commanded by God to test, same word, dokimazo, you are commanded to test all things. You are commanded to analyze everything according to the standard of God and then cling to what is good. You should not listen to just any music. You should not watch just any movie, right? You should not hang out with just any individual. God has standards. As you grow in your understanding of God, you learn that, and you need to test all things, analyze all things before you do them or drink them or eat them. And then hold fast only to those things that pass the test. What is the desire of God in Philippians 1:10? That you may approve, analyze according to a standard, and adopt, if it passes the test, that you may approve what kinds of things? Things that are excellent. What exactly does that mean? What are things that are excellent? Listen to how Jesus uses the very same word. Very familiar context. For the sake of time, I won't have you turn there. But you're familiar with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew 6, Jesus is saying, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And the answer, of course, is yes. Then he says this, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they. Exact same word. Are you not excellent as compared to them? An excellent thing is something that is more valuable, something that has more worth. Another translation, something that makes a difference. So what is our Lord's desire in Philippians 1:10? That you might approve the things that are excellent. That you might analyze the things that you might do according to the standard, which is God's standard, and then approve or do those things that are excellent, those things that are valuable, those things that matter, those things that make a difference. That's it. That's what I want to encourage you to resolve to do in the new year. Strive to approve the things that are excellent. Like what? Well, we just got a bunch of them from the Psalms, right? Like, bless the Lord every day. That's an excellent thing. Like, meditate on the Word of God. Like, worship the Lord. All these things and other things are found in the Psalm, which are excellent. All the resolutions of the godly in the book of Psalms are excellent things you might resolve to do. And we could stop there. But I still have time. And I would like to review what we have learned in Philippians 1 and help you to apply it. So I would like to point out a few excellent things from Philippians 1 that I hope you might approve this year, that I hope you might approve and commit to do in 2013. All of these, you will see, are excellent things which Paul himself approved. And the first one is praying for the church. Praying for the church. That is an excellent thing that Paul approved. Philippians 1 verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Jump down to verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. When we study these verses, Philippians 1 verses 3 to 11, what we learned and what we noted is that this is not a prayer. Paul is actually speaking to the church. It is a pattern for prayer. Paul is telling the saints how exactly he prayed for them. And he says later in the book of Philippians, you have us as a pattern, Philippians 3:17. And we learned in Paul's pattern for prayer that he prayed with thanksgiving, he prayed with persistence, and he prayed in faith. These are excellent things to do. Pray for the church with thanksgiving. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, Psalm 92:1. So as you pray for the church, give thanks to God, just as Anita did this morning when she said, I thank God for a church family. According to the Bible, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank God that you have brothers and sisters in Christ. Just as Randy said this morning, thank God you have people you can call when you have needs, that you can count on to pray for you. That is a blessing of the Lord. So pray for the church. As you pray, pray with thanksgiving. Pray with persistence. Right? Don't give up. Don't quit. Hey, if you miss a couple days or a week or a month, come back to this and begin again praying for the church. Jesus said men ought always to pray and never lose heart. Right? And he gave us the example of the importunate widow who asked and begged and pounded and knocked until finally the judge said, lest this woman weary me, I will give her what she asks. That is given as an illustration for how we ought to persist in prayer to the Father. And Paul also prayed, as I said, in faith. Why would you do that? Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Matthew 21:22. Whatever things you ask in prayer, not believing, you will not receive. Implied and stated in James 1. If anyone doubts when they're praying, let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. Right? He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Beloved, I am urging you, resolve to approve this excellent thing. Pray for the church in the coming year. Resolve to pray for one another. You say, well, I don't know what I'd pray for. Philippians 1 verse 9. How about pray that our love for one another would abound? Pray that my love for you would only increase. Pray that your love for one another would only increase. Pray that our love would abound. Second, another excellent thing that we've seen in chapter 1, preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. Philippians 1, 12 and following. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Remember that Paul was in chains, right? The Philippian saints were worried about him and how things were going for him. And he says, hey, don't worry about me. Guess what? My being in custody here in Rome has actually turned out for the betterment of the gospel. Rejoice in this. It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, verse 14, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter, implied, preach Christ out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? So what does it matter? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. What's the point? Preaching Christ is a noble thing. It's what Paul lived for. And when we looked at those verses, we saw that this is how the church at Philippi got started. And when Paul left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Greece, Jerusalem. And everywhere he went, at every opportunity he had, what did he do? Preached Christ, right? Pretty simple. Everybody awake? He preached Christ. He preached Christ. So then he goes to Jerusalem, right? And what happens? He gets attacked by an angry mob. They accuse him of all kinds of things falsely. He gets arrested by a Roman commander, and he is bound with two chains, and he remains there in custody for 4 years. That's who's writing the letter. A man who's been in custody, beaten and arrested and falsely accused, and he's been in that condition for 4 years. So since he suffered for that and realized that people don't want to hear what he has to say, and he got burned, he gave up. Ha, ha, ha. Hardly. He preached Christ to the angry mob, Acts 22. He preached Christ to the Jerusalem council, Acts 23. He preached Christ to the governor Felix, Acts 24. He preached Christ to the governor Festus, Acts 25. He preached Christ to King Agrippa, Acts 26. He preached Christ, no doubt, to everyone aboard ship, Acts 27. And he preached Christ to everyone who came to his rented house, Acts 28. And no doubt to every Roman soldier that was ever chained to his side, Acts 29. No, there is no Acts 29. You say, well, I'm not a preacher like Paul. Guess what? And this is interesting. You go through every time you see what Paul preached, and here's the formula. Personal testimony combined with truth. Every Christian can do that. He makes his defense before Festus, before Felix, before Agrippa. Every time he's making his defense, it's, everyone knows about my manner of life before, and you all, if you're a Christian, you have a manner of life before you came to know Christ. And then it's, but then I met Christ, and of course Paul's story is unique, but so is yours. And then it's, now that I have met Christ, what am I doing? Personal testimony combined with truths of the gospel. That God is great. That God is a Savior, that Christ came to save sinners, that He gave His life on the cross, that He rose up from the dead. You can do that. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul to preach Christ. And you have been called by Christ and chosen by God. 1 Peter 2:9, you have been chosen by God for a purpose, and that is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You have a calling if you're a Christian. You have a mission, and it is to proclaim Christ. And all I'm urging you to do is to approve the things that are excellent. And here's one, preaching Christ. That is a thing that has value. It's something that matters. It makes a difference. A third thing, fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. You remember we looked at what Paul says in verses 19 to 26. And he tells us of his perspective on life and death. And let's just focus in on what it meant for him to live. For me to live is Christ, verse 21, and to die is gain. What do you mean, Paul, that for you to live is Christ? Verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, in other words, if I get another day to live on in this weak, temporary body, or if I get another year to live on in this weak, temporary body, what will that mean? Fruit from my labor, literally fruit of labor or fruitful labor. It will mean working and seeing the reward of working. You say, well, I'm not an apostle. You're right, and neither am I. But you all are called to labor. So what would your labor be? What would your fruitful labor be in the new year as a non-apostle? Well, if you're a dad or mom with some children, and some of you are dads and moms with some children, you have a labor to do. Provide for your family. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach God's word to your children diligently. Talk of the word of God when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. That's a constant labor, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6. That is fruitful labor. And how blessed are the children who are raised in a home where mom and dad approve this excellent thing and teach their children the word of God. To labor for your children's salvation and for their spiritual growth is a labor and an excellent thing that we all ought to approve. What if you're an employee? You've got a job. You've got a boss. Here's your labor. Let as many as are under the yoke, that means you've got a boss and you have to submit to him and he's got the yoke on you and you've got to pull the cart. Let as many as are under the yoke count your master, your boss, worthy of all honor. That means you treat your boss, even if he's not worthy of all honor, you treat him like he's worthy of a hard day's work. You say, I got a bad boss. It doesn't matter. Read 1 Peter chapter 2. Even if you have a bad boss, if you're a Christian, you will treat your boss as worthy of all honor, worthy of a full day's pay. That means you show up on time, you don't leave early, and you work hard while you're there, and you don't keep taking breaks, and you don't slouch and slack off. That's your labor in the Lord. And that is a good, fruitful labor. Colossians 3, obey your bosses in all things, not external like a man pleaser, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God, because God watches how you work. If you profess to be a Christian and you have a job, God is the one who watches how you work. So he says, don't do it as a man pleaser. Instead, whatever you do in your job, meaning whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, because you serve the Lord Christ. Listen, that's how to witness at work. How do you do it? Hang out by the water cooler and read the Bible to everyone who comes for a drink of water? No. No, don't do that. You'll lose your job. And if you come crying to me, I'll say, I'd have fired you too. You're wasting my time. You can't witness at work that way. You witness at work by the way you work, by the way you treat your boss, by the way you treat your fellow employees. That is fruitful labor, and it's an excellent thing you ought to approve. And blessed are the bosses that have faithful, hardworking Christians in their hire. To labor for your employer as though you are laboring for the Lord himself, that is an excellent thing we all ought to approve. You say, I don't have a job. Depending on who you are, maybe you ought to get one. We urge you, brethren, writes Paul, that you work with your own hands as we commanded you, 1 Thessalonians 4, 10 and 11. When we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Everybody hear that? Then Paul says, we hear that there are some among you who are disorderly and not working at all. Paul equates disorderly living with, I ain't working at all. Worse, they are busybodies. And those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. God only commands work, he warns time after time after time again against laziness. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. In other words, look, even a little tiny insect that you can't see from here has enough intelligence to know you got to work to eat. And she does it with no one cracking the whip, having no captain, no overseer, no ruler. She prepares her food in summer and gathers it in harvest. So how long will you lie there, O sluggard? Proverbs 6. Listen, to labor and to do work as unto the Lord is a fruitful labor. You say, whoa, 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 I'm retired or I'm retiring. Hallelujah. More time to minister for Christ. More time for you to minister and make disciples if you're retired. That's how Paul looked at it, right? He worked with his hands when he had to, making tents, but when God supplied for his needs in other ways, what did he do? He devoted himself all the more to prayer and ministry of the word. We have a calling from Christ, all of us, to make disciples, right? Calling to make disciples. If you're retired, you've got all the more time to do that, to obey Christ in the Great Commission. So if you're older and retired, you're probably better equipped and have more time to abound in the work of the Lord. And this is an excellent thing we're all called to. Oh, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Blessed are those churches whose more mature saints are servants in the church, setting an example for the next generation. You say, well, I'm not retired, and I'm not old, and I don't have a job. I'm in college, or school, or university, or academy, or whatever. Great. What is your labor? Get wisdom. That's it. Get understanding, Proverbs 4:5. Wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. I love those words. The words of David's father to David, the words of David to Solomon, the words of Solomon to all of us. Get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Labor to get understanding of what you're learning. Don't just try to pass the tests. Ask the prof, what are we learning? What are we studying? Why is this important? And then learn how to apply it to life. Get wisdom. To do that is an excellent thing we all ought to approve of. So what am I saying? Let's sum it up. I'm saying that you ought to approve the things that are excellent. With God's help, resolved to approve and do what God desires, the things that have value, the things that matter to God, the things that make a difference. Why? If I do that, will I be saved? Is that the gospel? Resolve to do good things and you'll be saved? By no means is that the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ resolved to do everything necessary for your salvation, even give you the faith to believe. By grace are you saved through faith, and even that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But now what? But now we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, excellent things, which God prepared beforehand that we should do them, walk in them. That's the gospel. The gospel is that if you trust in Christ, you're saved not by any work you've ever done. And if you believe that, man, you want to do everything I just called you to do. You want to pray for the church. You want to preach Christ. You want to labor for the Lord. And one more reason. This is so that you might be ready for the coming of Jesus. Look again at verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent, so that you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your admonition. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you for your Spirit and your power and your word, all of which enable us to do the things that you've called us to do. These things are not a burden, Lord, but a blessing. I pray that you'd help us this year to approve these excellent things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.